It's a joy to be here with you this morning, and don't get out this part of the world too much, so it's a great pleasure, and trust the Lord will have something for you. We're going to read from the book of Hebrews this morning. I've been working my way through Hebrews on Sundays, and we've come to chapter 7, and when we start reading, it'll be at verse 1. But just a little information on the book of Hebrews. It's a letter that was written to Hebrew Christians. They were believers in the Lord Jesus, and they were of Hebrew culture. That means they grew up in the Old Testament practices and knew something of the Old Testament ways, and of course, and part of that was they understood the promise of the coming Savior. Well, he came, and he died, and he rose again, and the word was proclaimed, and these Hebrew people believed and were saved. They were God's people, children, but they still lived in the Hebrew culture, just as we live in the Canadian culture here. And their change of faith, as they would say, was an offense to most of the people in their culture. And they faced a lot of opposition and a lot of pressures. And I suppose the worst of it would be that they would accuse them of denying the only true God that they knew of because of the Bible, the Old Testament, as if they had walked away from him and would be worthy of death. And perhaps the easiest kind of opposition would just be the social pressure to, well, okay, if you want to believe something else, go ahead, just believe it quietly to yourself, and go about our normal Hebrew ways of worshiping and so on. And I suppose every version of opposition in between there. And it seems that quite a number of them were, I don't know what the right word would be, perhaps we could say were backsliding or becoming more passive in the Lord or something. I don't know what it was, but this letter is written to recall them to their faith in the Lord Jesus and to a more open living practice of it. It's quite a change for them, of course, and which way would they go, and how many of them were true believers. So this book compares some of the great men of the Old Testament, of their background, compares it with the Lord Jesus. And the part that we're going to be looking at is a comparison between the high priest of Israel, Aaron, Moses' older brother, and the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And the Lord always is shown superior. But there's something we miss if that's as far as we go. For me, the most important words that you can find in the book of Hebrews are the first two chapters, or first two verses of chapter 1. They tell us that God, who at various times and in various portions spoke, God spoke. Who did he speak to? Spoke to the fathers by the prophets. That was the Old Testament revelation of God. He was speaking to his people. I like to say in bits and pieces, different times and different portions. But verse 2 goes on to say, but in these last days he has spoken. This is his complete word, has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. The comparison that he makes between the giants of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus are all about what God spoke and why they did what they did, because God spoke. And if we keep this in mind, it'll do a couple of things for us. It'll help us to understand the book a little more, but it also will challenge us a bit. God spoke in the Old Testament days through the prophets, it says, today through the Lord Jesus, and sometimes he speaks through a preacher or a teacher, and sometimes he speaks through whatever category of Christian person you might think. But if we go away from the meeting and we say, oh, Brother Jack said, or if we go away and say, the pastor said, or the priest said, or the minister, or the pope, or whatever the title that is put on it, all we're doing is listening to men's opinions. I'll let you in on a secret. Preachers don't always agree with one another. Theologians don't always agree with one another. Pastors don't agree with one another, and so on. But God speaks his own word. And the importance of that is faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so you want to ask yourself, have I heard God speak to me? And so hopefully this morning we'll be listening to what God has to say. The earlier chapters, he deals with some other men, but in the last three verses of chapter 4, he introduces the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, and he exhorts us to come boldly into the presence of God, and that in the name of the Lord Jesus, and there we will have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wonderful. And I suppose as believers, we all know something about that. And I'm sure they did as well. But as he goes on to exhort them, he makes a remarkable statement. I think it's in chapter 5. He says, but you have become dull of hearing. That did not mean that they suffered hearing loss. My hearing is very poor. I wear a hearing aid. My wife taught me take it out when I preach because otherwise I talk too softly. So I talk a little louder when I can't hear myself. So that's why I take it out. That's not what he's saying. Dull of hearing. They could hear the human logic, they could hear the reasoning, they could hear the common sense of it, as they might think, but they weren't hearing God speak. And so he had to backtrack and start to lay some foundations again, He was teaching them that the Lord Jesus's high priesthood was according to the order of Melchizedek. And this morning we're going to read about Melchizedek. And so, having encouraged them to go on, this is where he starts. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God." Wow. "Made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." And so he begins to introduce Melchizedek in a little more detail. I'd like to point out to you three things about Melchizedek. The first is he's king of righteousness and king of Salem. He was a king as well as a priest. Scripture calls it a royal priest. Aaron was a Hebrew priest, but he was not a king. To be a priest in Israel, you had to be of the line of Aaron. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. But the kings came out of the tribe of Judah, entirely different section of the Hebrew believers. And they were two distinct offices. But when it comes to Melchizedek, he was a royal priest, a king, and a priest. That's a huge difference, isn't it? The second thing is that his name, Melchizedek, is translated King of Righteousness. And you think about that for a few minutes, or take a few days and months and think about it. It's a wonderful thing. That includes you and me. All we have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. God is righteous and he is just. And there is not an unrighteous thing that ever can proceed from the mouth of our God and or the ways of our God. And interestingly, with Aaron, when he was making atonement for the people on the Day of Atonement, before he could do that, he had to make atonement for himself. He was not any more righteous than any other person. Melchizedek was king of righteousness. He had kingly authority and power, not only to be righteous himself, but to require righteousness of his people. And then the third thing is, he was also king of a city called Salem, or a place called Salem, and that means, as we read here or read a minute ago, he is king of peace. Salem is the word for peace. And I think there's something lovely about that and about the order of it too. I think the righteousness precedes the peace. There cannot be much peace where there is unrighteousness. But in the righteousness of this royal priest, Melchizedek, if we can say it this way, the result of it is peace. And he is the priest of peace. Our God is a God of peace. While we were yet sinners, What did God do? Wipe them out. No, he didn't do that. He gave his son to die for us. His son, at perfect peace with his father. And in his heart and desire, perfect peace, desired for us, took our place, bearing our sin on that cross. God was honored and glorified, and man, whoever would believe, is saved through that work. Great God of peace. God is not looking for a way to tear you apart. Looking for your salvation. He's looking for that life of peace, because it's a life of righteousness in the Lord Jesus. What a great picture this Melchizedek is. And he also pictures the Lord Jesus in his eternity, because there's no record of his family line, his birth or his death. He just appears out of nowhere. Remarkable man, really, if you think about it. Back in Genesis, that was an awful long time before the New Testament days, and before the baby Jesus was born, you know. And yet, the brief references made there that would not be truly understood or fully understood until the days of the Lord Jesus, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. At any rate, Melchizedek was a great royal priest. Now look at verse 4. It says, now consider. Take that word seriously. Don't just read it and say, well, I wonder what that means. Or, yeah, that's a little over my head. I think I'll pass by. No, he says, take some time and consider it and think about it. Consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. The story is, in brief, that Abraham had taken a few men to chase after a foreign army that had invaded the area and taken his nephew Lot prisoner, and all the stuff and all the people of the city that Lot was in, and so on. And Abraham, this great man of faith, caring for his nephew, yes, but his brother in the Lord, as we would say, he went off and conquered this foreign army with 16 men or something, conquered them and brought them back home, and Melchizedek met them on the way home. And Melchizedek, gave them bread and wine. And Abraham gave tithes to him, gave him a tenth of all the spoils. Abraham wasn't interested in that, in the spoils. The king of Sodom said, oh, give me the people and take the money yourself, as if, well, the king of Sodom had lost all right to anything. But Abraham says to him, oh, I wouldn't take a shoelace from you. He wasn't interested in that. He was living a godly life and caring for his brother in the Lord and so on. And so Abraham, this great man of faith, paid tithes to Melchizedek. He recognized the superiority of Melchizedek and gave him those ties. Now, Abraham begot Isaac. You remember he had a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had his name changed by God. Do you remember what his name was changed to? Israel. There was no Israel in Abraham's day. That came at his grandson's day. And Jacob, who became Israel, had 12 sons, and they were the heads of the 12 tribes. And one of those tribes was Levi, from which Aaron came and the priesthood came. And so here's Abraham, and he is acknowledging the superior greatness of Melchizedek over himself by paying tithes to him. And so it says in verse 5, indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people. Who commanded them to do that? It was God. God had spoken. God had initiated this order of priesthood. God had determined how it should function and all the rest. It wasn't a matter that Moses or Aaron, his older brother, thought one day, you know what, I think I'd like to be the religious leader of our people. I think I might like to be a priest. You know what, all those other tribes, they had to go out and work for a living, but if I'm a priest, I can serve the Lord. I'm being silly and even saying that, but that wasn't the case. God spoke. He spoke to Levi by Moses, and I think it's back in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. You don't need to turn to it, but you can if you want. It says this, now is God speaking to Moses. He says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. You see, God had spoken. And that's how the Levitical priesthood started. That's how Aaron became the high priest. And it was God who also gave the law that Israel was under and how the priesthood would function. And so here's this great man, Abraham, and he submits to the greater man, Melchizedek, the priest king. And it was out of Abraham's body came the nation of Israel. And this goes on to say that those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. And so we have this Old Testament system. It was a system of law. Law tells you what you have to do to be acceptable. Well, we live in modern Canada. There are laws, aren't they? And those who break laws, we say, oh, they're a bunch of criminals. Well, forgive me. I'm a little ashamed to tell you, but I break the law far more often than I would like to admit. I drive a lot. I'm on the road a lot, and the highways have speed limits, and I don't observe them sometimes. And if I notice a police cruiser, I'll slow down. And I know that's a silly illustration, but I think it makes the point. I could tell you worse things about myself than that, but that's not what this is about this morning, so we won't do that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God gave them a law, a standard, and they never could live up to it, and that's why he gave it to them, was to reveal to them their sin. And so he also gave them a priest who could intercede for them when they did sin. And once every year, make atonement for them on that day of atonement. But like I said, even Aaron, the high priest, had to first make atonement for his own self. And that was every year, because there was no possibility by law of saving anybody in the way that we understand salvation eternally. And so here's Levi. He's made by God, the priest, high priest. The commandments are in place. The law is there. From their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. And so he goes on to say, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And here's a genealogy that does not come from them. That's Melchizedek. In fact, there's no record of his genealogy. And Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, and Abraham paid tithes to him. So obviously Melchizedek is the greater. Verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. That's what I'm struggling to say here. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. But Levi and Aaron, they came from Abraham. And so, verse 8, here, meaning on this earth, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so this paragraph ends with the flat-out statement that Levi, Aaron, the high priest of Israel, is proven to be of lower stature, lower importance, lower power, lower spirituality and everything than Melchizedek. And the Lord Jesus was the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I lose track of time. I'm assuming that's about a half hour, so we're going to stop here, but afterwards we'll go on with the rest of the chapter if that's okay with you, okay? But we have it firmly established that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to any other spiritual reality within the Old Testament. And after the break or whatever it is, we'll find the greater than Melchizedek, or the other priests according to the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus, okay? Father, we bow in your presence and we rejoice again. Our hearts are full and overflowing as we've remembered your Son and his love for us and your love in sending him and giving him for us. And even as our hearts fill to overflowing, we realize we have a great deal yet to learn. And we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your love for us and your grace and mercy and for the freedom that we have to look into your word. And we pray, Father, that as we go through these verses, both now and in a little while, that we might hear something from you. Each one of us, according to our own need and situation, but we would once again cry out, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.